The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter. Jesus said, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you." Jesus said, "I have said these things to keep you from falling away." Life is full of disappointments. All of us learn that eventually as we grow up. You're a kid, and especially if you have a happy childhood, it's a shock particularly the more you find out that things just don't go your way, and much of life is outside of your control. Bad things happen. Sometimes you can't do anything about them, and sometimes they are mistakes that you made, and they are disappointing. It's good to learn the lessons in life, early in life, that you sometimes get told no. And it's something we try to do with our children, to tell them no for things that we could easily say yes to, not because we try and be jerks as parents, but just simply our children, like every children, will have to hear no from somebody someday, so better to hear it in small, controlled doses that they can learn to cope with their emotions inside of our house and not make a scene, than out in the open publicly later on. Well, when we can't avoid the disappointments, there is a next best thing. There is a miscongeniality, as it were, that's bracing for the disappointments. If you can't avoid them, if you can't stop them, and if you can't make sure that they won't happen, it is at least being mentally, emotionally, and physically prepared for those disappointments when they do come. The best way for that to happen is to have an authority, someone that actually is in the know, tell you, "This will happen. This thing that you don't want to have happen, it will take place, so you better get ready right now." The example that I have for this, kind of reminded of it because Nathan, of course, just celebrated a birthday, and well, it was a little over a couple years ago at our old church in Parsonage that he was just starting to crawl. I don't remember how old he was, but until he could crawl, we just set him down in the middle of the living room, and it was fine. He wouldn't go anywhere. He actually rolled around. That's how he got from point A to point B. But when he started to crawl and really move in earnest, we knew it was time to get baby gates for our living room, the room that we kept him in most of the time during the day. It was one of those rooms that had openings on both ends, so we had to buy two of them. And I didn't like what I saw at Lowe's, so I went to Amazon.com and I ordered one from there. And this one had a great list of reviews. I remember it. It's actually the one that we have up between the dining room and the living room at the Parsonage now. And this gate said it's going to work great. Everyone who bought one for their pets or children said, "This is wonderful. Buy this gate." So I bought the gate. And it came in the mail. I remember it arriving. The Amazon man dropped it off, left, and I took it inside, opened up the box, dumped it out on the living room floor, pulled the box off, and I looked at it, and the gate was right there in front of me, bent. It was bent in a V shape. The part where the gate part clicks into the other part was about 30 degrees separation and, you know, about a foot at the top there. And I couldn't believe it. And for a hot second, I was hot. I was angry. You know, you order something, you want it to come, you want it to work, you want it to be quick and easy. And then I stopped and I looked. And wrapped around the gate was this big piece of paper that said, "It's supposed to be bent." It said something like that in so many words, but the paper was very clear. It said something like, "Stop, it's supposed to look this way, read the instructions." And sure enough, it wasn't a bug, it was part of the design. The gate, you see, was meant to have tension built into it, so that way it would click and close. That's what happens when you have this separation. You have to make sure there's some way that it's going to attach. And the way that you did it was you put it in the door and you tightened it, and that added more tension, closing the gap to where finally it formed a perfect closing, and it worked fine. The little warning got me to calm down, not take out my phone, call Amazon and give them a piece of my mind or ask for a different return gate or whatever, but it just simply said, this is how it's supposed to be, don't be angry. See that sign? I'm not sure if when they first sent out the gates, you kind of wonder about that sort of thing, don't you? How many of these did they sell, and how many complaints did they field from people before they said, look, we got to tell people that this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to look like, don't be angry, okay? Someone surely in that company put two and two together, and they did this because they wanted to head off at the pass a negative reaction to what people saw when they opened that box. They wanted people not to get angry when they saw what they saw. And that's what our Lord is doing today in the gospel lesson with his disciples. He, with his words, is trying to make sure there's not an adverse reaction by the disciples in the church to what they will see and experience once he is gone. For the disciples, we know the story well, we know how it plays out. If you read the book of Acts, we know what is in store for them and beyond. We know that they are about to experience a great impact of them and their lives and their comfort and their sense of safety in the world that hates Jesus Christ. In the years after the ascension, after our Lord went into heaven, in the years after Pentecost, there was a bit of overlap, wasn't there, between the Christian church and Judaism? There was a lot of it, actually. You read about the apostles going out, and where were they going to go throughout the Mediterranean world to teach people about Jesus Christ? Where was the natural place to go first? But the Jewish diaspora, that is to say, the Jews that were living in the various cities and countries around that great Roman lake, because that was the place where God's Old Testament, God's law, his word was being read. It was the place where people should be looking for and waiting for explicitly the Messiah to come. And so, for those several years and sometimes decades, the Jews and the Christians worshiped side by side. There would be a synagogue where some people would believe, after the apostles came through, Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. And they were there in that one place together. But Jesus knew, when he spoke these words in our gospel lesson on Maundy Thursday, he knew that that was a reality that wasn't going to last. The easy street of the disciples going in and simply taking the scroll from Isaiah or any other prophet and saying, this is how it is fulfilled in Christ, those days would come to an end. And so Jesus tells them, they will put you out of the synagogues. Things will be fine for a little while, and then they won't be fine. You will be tolerated for a little while, even liked and loved in some places, and then you won't be. They will reject you and the message that you bring about me. But the Lord goes on with his words to the disciples, doesn't he? Sometimes that ostracism, he said, would be replaced by something worse. It would be replaced by violence, by the people in those synagogues, the Jews and even the Gentiles that rejected that message, wanting in their rejection to do physical harm to the disciples, to the apostles, to hurt them, to even kill them. And we know that for 11 out of the 12, that was the case, dying martyr's death for the sake of their Lord. Not only this, he says, would they kill you, but when they kill you, they're actually going to think that they're doing a service to God. Irony of ironies, right? Those that were sent to proclaim Jesus as Lord, the one true God, people would kill them thinking they were doing that God a favor. Jesus paints a grim picture for the disciples in the lesson today, doesn't he? It's a dark picture, isn't it? It's not a rosy future and path that lies before them, quite the opposite, but he does so with a very, very good reason. Jesus tells the disciples what's going to happen to them in the future that is so negative and so, let's just say, unwelcome. Not because, as many people might guess, he wants to give them a way to avoid it. These are the things that are going to happen unless you take these preventative steps and measures to avoid it. Then, if you listen to my words and do this, you actually won't have to go through this dark, dark path ahead of you. No, Jesus doesn't tell them these things so that they may avoid it, but Jesus tells them these things so that when they happen, they may endure it. Jesus tells them the hatred that they will experience, the rejection, so that way when it happens, they are not discouraged, their faith is not damaged, it's not destroyed, but rather they can say, Jesus said this would happen, and it is happening, I still believe. His words are not to the effect of a sign on the road that says, bridge out, seek another path, but rather it is a sign that says, rough terrain ahead. He says, I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. When the hardship comes, I don't want you to despair. I don't want you to be despondent, to be discouraged, but rather I want you to remember my words and my promises and everything else that I am and have done and will do, and to stay the course. When it happens, not if it happens, but when it happens, don't be alarmed and don't be troubled. And surely for them it did happen. And surely for them, they remembered the Lord's words and they stayed the course. They made the confession and they, through their blood, bore witness to the Christ whose name they proclaimed. Now, all of these Sundays at the end of the Easter season here, you've probably noticed, have their gospel lesson taken from these few chapters in John's gospel, when the Lord was in the upper room with his disciples before his passion. And they were spoken these words to the disciples. A very small group heard these words initially, but you know, along with all the other gospel lessons, these words are just as relative and pertinent for you and me and all Christians today and until the end of the world as they were for the disciples. These are words that we pick to choose here after ascension to remind us that we are post-ascension Christians, Christians of the church militant, Christians of the time of tribulation. We are, of course, already out of the synagogues. For 1900 years, more than that, Christians and Jews have had very little, next to nothing to do with each other. The church eventually split, and those that accepted Christ went their own way and formed churches and groups that gathered together to hear the Christian gospel and the Old Testament lesson being fulfilled in Christ, and those who quite simply rejected that message. But for us, the message is still pertinent in this. Jesus told the disciples, you're going to be kicked out of the synagogues, people who reject your message. Quite sadly today, the message is relevant in that people are kicked out of churches, Christian churches, for speaking the truth about Jesus Christ. We know that there are a multitude of denominations, different groups that have Christian on the sign and on their documents and even on their lips, but there is an aberration, a departing from what the Bible says about very key and important things. And in those places, places that you and I know as recent as 50 years ago, let's just say, you could find genuine Christian teaching from the pulpit, now you will find anything but. Where pastors will proclaim a social gospel, the good news of whatever they heard on NPR that morning, and that is their message about change or whatever their agenda is of the spirit of the time and the spirit of the age, and anybody who says that does not line up, that does not mesh with what God and his inerrant and infallible word says, they are the ones that are drummed out. They must leave. Close personal example, I'm a Missouri Synod pastor. I'm not a United Methodist pastor for a reason. And it is a painful thing when it happens. When these things happen, people are ostracized and driven out. But of course, it doesn't stop there with churches and denominations, but it goes on. We're not yet, in this country at least, at the point to where people are killed for their faith. We know what happens in Asia. We know what happens in Africa, in South America, and other places, and sure, in ones and twos, it probably does happen here in our country to a degree, but not yet wholesale. However, there is still the persecution, those that want to cause harm to Christians. We know that if you say quite simply what the Bible says about a man and a woman, whether it be marriage or whether it be their identity, you will lose your job in a lot of places. You will lose your livelihood, you will lose your income, your reputation will be destroyed, and in certain professions, your name will be blacklisted, and you will not be able to get back in. It's not physical harm, but you tell me what it is to take away somebody's livelihood if not harming that person and their family. That goes on in our country, in our day, and in our age. Those that belong to Christ and stand up for his truth are persecuted for it. But friends, that's why Jesus gives us these words. It's why he gave the disciples the words on Maundy Thursday. It's why the church in its wisdom chose to put these words in our lectionary so that we too, like the disciples, may be encouraged by them. That we may shore ourselves up in hope, knowing that in spite of the rough seas ahead, the rough seas that we are going through now, God is with us. Our Lord said persecution will happen, and that's okay, because he is our God. What does it mean to take up your cross and follow Jesus unless the cross is actually in some way, shape, or form hard to bear, difficult, costly? These crosses are. The era and the age of an easy Christianity, easy living, coexisting as a Christian and in the world at the same time, I do believe is coming to a fast end. And the Lord promised as much for any Christian, so what of it? Why be discouraged? But rather, let us take his warning and say, I accept this burden that the Lord has placed on me. I am not dismayed by the hardship that maybe not me, but that my children or their children will have to go through, but I accept it simply as the sign that what the Lord said is coming to pass and true, and an opportunity to witness. In each situation when the disciples were cast out of the synagogues, in each situation where people tried to harm them physically, there was a watershed point for them. Do I witness to the truth that I know about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or do I cave? You can almost imagine in all of those different towns that Paul and the rest of them went to, there would have been a strong temptation for any human being, and they were human beings just like you and me. Well, I'm just not going to say anything, and maybe we can kind of go along and get along. We can have a nice reception and then part ways as friends. That temptation was real, or do I confess who is the true God in Jesus Christ and let the chips fall where they may? Now, the Christian, you and I, as much as the disciples, are called to confess. We're called to be faithful to our Lord, to say in as many words as we do in the Creed every Sunday that Jesus Christ is true God, the Savior of the world, and him I follow, in him I hope, in nothing worldly that is transient or passes away. And with that confession, remembering our Lord's words, we accept the rough patches as they come. We travel through the dark tunnel, knowing with the disciples as they knew, the tunnel's long, it is dark, but there is a light at the end. And that light is not merely a far-off hope that will always remain far off, but the light is Jesus Christ. And one day the dark tunnel will give way to the glorious light of his eternal day. May God our Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit strengthen and keep us in this hope and confession every day of our lives. Amen.